Singing this morning.
I've been studying through the book of Luke on my own, and of course, you always have in the Sunday messages reflected in what I've been studying. And God gives me messages after He speaks to me. And then when I preach the message, I get preached at again. What a blessing it is to be a pastor. You get preached at all the time. But anyway, we're in Luke chapter 20 today, and we've talked quite a bit about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have Jesus Christ come here and speak to us in person today? I mean, would we want to miss it? And no, but you know, He said His Spirit is here. And I hope you've been praying that the Spirit would lead me into saying what He would want said. And then He can speak to you. And besides that, I might be the worst preacher in the world, but if you came today expecting to hear something from God's Word and the Holy Spirit's in your heart, He's going to give you a message anyway. And so I'm excited for what He's going to do for all of us. But in Luke chapter 20 is where we're going to be. We aren't going to start out with a scripture reading today, but I wanted you there so that when we jump into the passage, you'll be ready. Things that we've been studying about in the past are messages that Jesus Christ gave Himself. I mean, here He was, who would stand up before the people, whether He was in the temple, whether He was on the mountainside. Have you ever stopped and thought about, as you read the Scriptures, to put yourself into the shoes of the people that were listening? I mean, if it says Jesus is on the mountainside and the people sat down to listen, where are they at? Well, they're all in their cars sitting around. No, they didn't have cars. How'd they get there? All right, they walked. So, first of all, you'd have to hike up on this mountainside with all these other people. And then when you get there, if you didn't bring your lawn chair, where would you sit? You sat down on the ground. And here they were, all sitting around. And by the way, they did bring things with them. Because remember, then you had to have a lunch, and the young man had his lunch. And so, you know, some people planned ahead, some didn't. And so here they would be, sitting around the mountainside listening to the Lord Jesus. Other times it said they was in the temple. Well, they're in Jerusalem and at Herod's temple. A big, fancy place that Herod was so proud of that he had used his funds to restore, to build, such a, so to speak. And so Jesus would go there. Now, who else was at the temple? Well, the religious leaders. And so they had their agenda, and it was not the same as Christ. And that's too bad, because that was their job, right? To teach the Bible. It was their job to preach about God. It was their job to tell people that the Messiah was Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ was who He claimed to be. Who knew better than the men, than those religious leaders, that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies? But yet they didn't accept Jesus because they didn't like the message He had to preach. They didn't like Jesus because He was drawing the crowds away from them to Him. Now, I would have to say that if Jesus Christ came today, I would gladly step down and let Him preach. You know, it wouldn't make me mad one bit if you went home and said, "Now that was a way better message than you ever give, Pastor." Just wouldn't bother me a bit. You know why? Because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the one that died for you. He is the one who wants to offer you salvation and has. And whether you received it or not, that's your calling and your choice. But here, just thinking about. Here Jesus is teaching in the temple on the lesson for today. In our past studies, we had the message on poor hearing is a sign of heart trouble. And that got people's attention. And by the way, that wasn't physically, but that's spiritually. If we're no longer interested in the Bible, if we're no longer interested in messages and in the hearing of the preaching of God's Word, if we're not interested in spiritual things anymore, the Bible says that's a warning sign that we have spiritual heart trouble. And so that was thrown out. Jesus said that. The other thing that Jesus said then in the following message was, you know why we have that problem? Because I want you to know that all of us do have times where we, you know, slip away from the Lord unless we specifically make it a point not to. And what is it that causes us to slip away from spending time with God? The Bible said that's covetousness. Now, what does that big word covetousness mean? That means I want more stuff. The things of this world are getting my attention. And I was studying over that passage after I preached that message, and the Lord showed me a whole other message that I had missed, that I've missed all these years in the preaching of that passage. And so I'm saving that for Wednesday night in our Bible study through there. But just seeing here that God says, you know what, covetousness is in direct opposition to having a heart for God. So I want to have a soft heart. In other words, Jesus said here that those who were covetous reject the Lord Jesus Christ and His message. But then we saw some of those who were listening to His message last week. And who was that? Well, the Bible said the sinners. In other words, the ones the religious leaders said, oh, they're wicked sinners. Look at the life they live. Well, you know what? They were looking for a true purpose into life. And when Jesus came, He showed them His love. And you know what? When God shows you His love, how can you reject to be drawn to that? And they came to hear Jesus speak, and they came to know the Lord personally, and now they had a love for Him. Remember, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. So Jesus Christ was demonstrated to them. They gave their heart to the Lord, and I don't know about you, but the day I got saved, that was a glorious day. Man, that was so exciting. I'm now a child of God. I was excited to tell people about it. I was scared to tell people, but yet I was excited to tell people. I got saved at a really young age. And you know, my parents said, you should tell Pastor. And I said, Pastor? He's scary. How would you tell Pastor? Well, you should. Okay. So I went up there and I stood by Pastor. And I stood there real quiet. How are you today? Fine. You know how scary pastors are. And I just sat there for a while. And, well, I have something to tell you. You do? And I'm glad he was a pastor that, you know. Well, what's it you have to tell me? I got saved. You did? And boy, then he was excited. You know what? That day changed my life. You know, God saved me from all the wicked things. You know, people, I used to think I didn't have necessarily the same lifestyle as some to get saved out of because I got saved at 4. And so a lot of people say, well, I got saved out of this. And I'm going like, man, I wish I had a cool testimony like that. But you know what? I do have the same testimony. Since I got saved at 4, God delivered me from all that stuff that I would have been in. And so I have the same testimony. God delivered me from all of those things and all the heartaches and all the miseries that come along with that kind of life. And so when you become saved, you're excited. But have you ever noticed that that joy can slip away? The Bible calls that losing our first love. But here, God said there's one way there's something that you can do to keep that love vibrant and alive. And that's to pull the weeds out of the soil of your heart. Remember, that seed is planted, but the cares of this world and sin chokes out the fruit. So how do you get fruit in your garden? How do you get fruit in the field? Well, not many guys cultivate much anymore. Do you guys cultivate a lot? Basically, you're chemical, right? But you got to get rid of the weeds. The same point. And if we allow the weeds to grow in our life, we become unfruitful. Well, why did we review so much? Because that's the message that Jesus Christ was giving. He said, you've got to be careful that you don't allow covetousness to steal away the joy that comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to be careful to keep your heart cultivated and free from sin so that your life can be powerful for the Lord. And now as we go on to Luke chapter 20, I'm going to start in chapter 19, the last couple of verses there. Let's look at verse 47 and 48. It says, and he taught daily in the temple. So where are we at? We're in the temple. It says, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Now, wasn't Jesus the Son of God? Wasn't he God himself? So why would they seek to destroy him? And look at verse 48. But they could not find what they might do, for all the people were what? very attentive to him. And so here I see it. Jesus continues to preach, and the covetous people are still seeking to destroy him, just like they always were. But now those people who had listened to him before, they're very attentive to hear what he has to say. When Jesus comes into your heart and he saves you and he changes your life, you get excited and you want to know more about him. You want to know more what he has for you. And that's exactly what's going on here. So the question is this, and the question is still present for us today. Will you seek your own will as the covetous did, or will you humbly seek Christ's will and have a heart for God? And that's the question of the message. Every good message is supposed to have a question for you to think about as you go through. And this one just came out because here it is. Where are you going to be? You going to be with the covetous and resent what God has to say? And by the way, are there people in this world who claim to be Christians who resent what God has to say about them and what he would have for them to do in their life? Why do they resent it? Because it cramps their lifestyle. That's because their hearts are covetous and they want the things of this world. However, there's a group of people who have a heart for God, and I hope that that's you today. That's why you're here, right? And you want to hear more about what God has for you to do. But here is the question. Here is why the religious leaders were so upset. Besides the fact that they were covetous, they realized that if they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to take the authority. And they wanted the authority, right? And so the title of the message is today is who has the authority in your life? And it may be a very challenging message today, but just stop and think about it. Who has the authority in your life? Because it all boils down to two choices. I can either allow Christ to have his rightful place as Lord in my life, or else I will rebel, question his authority, and then seek excuses to live my life my own way. Does that make sense? See, that's a true statement. I have to either humble to the Lord's will, he is Lord, or else I'm going to be Lord, and I'm going to have to seek excuses why it needs to be that way. And I have heard so many people, maybe even myself at times, say, you know what, this is what God says, but does it really work like that? And we start to reason and rationalize it out, and we try to convince ourselves that we just can't do it that way, and what I'm doing is really the best, you know, because people aren't perfect, and God's way is, and so maybe we have to twist things a little bit to make them work. Is the Bible still applicable in 2016? Well, no, it's old. This Bible is hundreds of years old, thousands of years old, actually. And so I guess maybe it's not applicable to 2016. And so what I need to do is take this word of God and then twist it and tweak it for 2016. I'm glad somebody said no. I see a lot of heads shaking no. You know what? That's what the old flesh says we need to do. That's what the covetousness says. I want to be in charge, and it just doesn't work that way. But when we really open our heart and say, you know what? God knows what he's doing, and it's applicable for every generation. Now we might say, Lord, how do you want me to live in 2016 that I might experience the true joy of being your child? Now, remember, this is Christ's message. And here is the question of the message. Who has authority in your life? Now, I don't know who has the authority in your life. I know who has authority in my life. And I know who I want to have authority in my life. And I know the struggle that goes on in my life. But what about your life? And so the questions that Jesus brings out here in his messages is what I'm going to try to bring out to you, because Jesus wants you to consider your heart. Remember the great King David? Remember David who had the sling and killed Goliath? Remember that great king? Remember how the Bible says he had a heart? He was a man after God's own heart. Why was he called a man after God's own heart? The Bible says because he said, like in Psalm, was it 139, 23 and 24? If I got the passage, maybe I got that wrong. But he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. What he was saying is, God, would you check my heart and show me who's really in charge? I want you in charge. And so that's the whole point of the message today. So here's some key things in the few minutes that we have for you to use as a test to find out who has the authority in your life. Number one, the one that you seek to please is the true authority in your life. Okay? Maybe you should write that one down, because the one you seek to please is the true authority in your life. And this is just for your sake. By the way, I put down some things. Some seek to please themselves and the flesh, right? By the way, I struggle with that one. What about you? You know, I like to do what I like to do. You know, that's just the way it is. However, the one I seek to please is the one that's really in authority. Some seek to please their peers. You ever notice the people that just try to make everybody around them happy? That's almost a futile venture, isn't it? Can't always make everybody happy all the time. But some people seek that. Some people seek to please the established bureaucracy. Big word there. But it is so true. And many times they do that in quest for their own power and control. If I can work my way up in the system, pretty soon I can control everybody. Right? Have you ever noticed someone trying to reach the top? Doesn't matter who I step on the ladder of success, I've got to get to the top. And so that is their authority. That's who they seek to please. Some seek to please a religious organization. Think about that one for a little bit. They may serve the church. And the problem with that might be that in serving the church, they forget about serving Christ. And so with that, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. And that's the next point. Some seek to please Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of their life. He is their authority. They seek to please Him. Now, if I seek to please the Lord Jesus Christ, that tells me that He is my authority. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that where all of us want to be today? How do I get that across? I would like to see every head shaking a yes with a big smile on their face saying, like, yes, that is where true joy is. That's where I want my life to be, completely yielded and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, living that life that He has planned for me. But that's awful hard, isn't it? But when I seek to please Jesus Christ, not only is He my authority, He is my Lord. You know, sometimes people say, well, He's my authority, but I'll call Him tomorrow and see what He wants. Today I'm busy. Is He truly your authority? When He says, if you love Me, He said what? Keep My commandments. And so He made that very clear. And so, by the way, if Christ is your authority and Christ is your main heartthrob, His church will be your heartthrob. You'll want to serve Him because, remember, He gave His life for the church, didn't He? He uses the church to fulfill His great commission. The church is where you'll be encouraged by other believers who have the same goal. And so, in the church is a wonderful place to be and a wonderful ministry to serve in. But I want you to realize this. It all starts with what? Christ being first and foremost in your life. And so, He must be our authority. Now, Jesus went on to say this. You can't serve two masters. Right? Now, is that true? Now, sometimes we say, well, I don't know. I'll be honest with you, Pastor. I think that I am skilled enough that I can serve God and still do some of the things of this world and, you know, really get into the things of this world. Now, wait a minute. Can you serve two masters? Jesus said you can't. Now, I would say that He is correct and He ought to know. And so, the Bible says that if whoever you serve is your authority, and whoever is not your authority, you despise. Okay, point number two is you'll despise anyone or anything that's not your authority. So, how am I going to say this? Well, I have point number one. Let me just give you this. Beware not to despise the authority of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because you know what? If He's not first place in your life, you're going to resent Him. And isn't that sad? Now, no one here would ever say, I resent the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did those religious leaders do here in this lesson? It says they resented Him. They were jealous of Him. They were angry with Him. And boy, I tell you what, if you're jealous with God or you're resenting God because He has something for you to do and you want to do something else, He's not truly your authority. You have placed something else before Him. And so here's the challenge. The self-serving religious bureaucracy was challenging the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. It says, it came to pass that on one of those days, one of those days, isn't that neat how it says that? It's one of those days. You know, you ever say that to yourself? Oh, it's one of those days. Well, it's just another day in the life of this world. Another day dealing with covetousness. Another day of struggle. So it came to pass. And on one of those days, as He taught the people in the temple and He preached the gospel. What's the gospel? That's the good news. That the chief priests and the scribes came unto Him with the elders. Wow. That's the whole group. That's the hobnobbers. That's the elites there. And He spake unto Him, saying, now tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority. They came up to Jesus Christ Himself and said, "Who gave you the right to preach? Are you licensed to preach?" Now, I think that's a very interesting question, don't you? Who licensed Jesus Christ to preach? He is God, isn't He? He had all authority. The Bible said all authority is given, more than just preaching, to rule, to reign, to do whatever He wants. Someone asked me that. Not just someone, but many people ask me that. "Pastor, where do you get your authority to preach? Have you been licensed? Are you ordained? Which synod has approved you? Or where does your authority come from?" And I remember, and I respected those questions, because people were asking in true sincerity to know where I got my authority to preach, right? I mean, you just don't want this, anybody just saying what they feel or they believe, right? And I thought, take that very seriously too. I only want to preach what the Word of God says. I want people to realize that when I preach, I do know the Bible, and that what I preach is God's Word. And I am licensed to preach. I have been ordained. I am an ordained minister, but my authority doesn't come from those people. You know where my authority comes to preach from? It comes from God. And Jesus Christ authority to preach was from God. And they said, "What man gave you this authority to preach?" And I could see that question being asked of me. And I have no problem with people asking that. I want you to check the Scriptures to make sure what I preach is true. But I want you to realize this. Jesus should never have been asked that question. He didn't need the authority of some man. And would any of us here be able to be accused of having questioned Christ's authority to preach? None of us here would ever question that, would we? However, I might ask you this question. Has there ever been a time in your life when maybe you heard the Word of God preached, or you read something in the Word of God that went contrary to what you wanted to do and to your lifestyle, and you said to God, or you said out loud, or you just maybe said in your mind, "What makes them think they have the right to tell me that?" Because basically, if God said it, what are we questioning? And so just bringing these things down to the grassroots level, so to speak, we need to be careful that if God says it, that we accept it. And so they ask, "Who gave you this license to preach?" You know what? He said, "You're outside of our established organization. And so you have no right to preach." But by the way, God has given the rights to preach. It says here in verse 3, Jesus answers them. He answered and He said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me." So did Jesus answer who gave Him the authority to preach right off? No, because they weren't going to take it, because they already knew who had given Him the authority. So very wisely, He said, "I'm going to ask you a question." He said, "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" Oh, no. Did you see what that question is saying? John, was he from God, or did he have man's authority? Now, here's what they start to think in their heads, because they got to answer Him. And they said, and they reasoned with themselves, so they all got in their little huddle. You know, like just see it like a football huddle. All right, now all the religious people are there. What are we going to answer? Well, if we say that it's from heaven, He will say, "Why then believe ye Him not?" In other words, hadn't John the Baptist proclaimed Him to be the Son of God already? So that would give Him all authority to preach, and saying, "Well, John the Baptist, where does his authority come from?" If they say heaven, they say, "Well, he already preached about me. Why aren't you listening?" So that's pretty convicting. So we've got to come up with a different answer. But if we say, "Well, John the Baptist says he got his authority from men," well, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And by the way, was he? Yes, he was. Jesus proclaimed him as the greatest prophet. Very interesting. So as we go on here, they answered that they could not tell whence it was. You know what? Whenever we get into a challenge and a debate with God, whether He is authority or not, but we don't want to admit that we're putting Him in second place, we always just go, "Well, I can't figure this one out." When there's something in our life that we need to change and we've heard a message on it, and by the way, I've heard this so many times, God's Word has already probed your heart and said, "This is where you need to change," and we don't want to change, and we're going like, "Well, it's not clearly spelled out. It doesn't say, 'Thou shalt not.'" You know what's going on? We're arguing with the Holy Spirit about whether Christ has authority in our life or not. And that makes this message very convicting. But yet, it can be very exciting. Because the people here were listening to Jesus except for those who were what? Covetous. So where is your heart? Who has the authority? And then, remember, if Christ doesn't have the authority, you're going to despise Him. And that's what they were doing. And so, Jesus answered in verse 8. Jesus said unto them, well, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. You're not going to answer me a simple question. I can't answer yours. He's not going to argue with you. You know what? God's not going to come down to you and say, when you tell Him, I'm going to run my own life the way I want to. He's going to say, well, see how it leads. He doesn't force you to do anything. He's going to say, go ahead and try that life. But you know what? Someday you're going to wake up at the end of your life and go like, I sure wished I hadn't wasted it. And the challenge is there, is what are we going to use our life for? And so then, what does Jesus do? Well, then He begins to speak to the people, this parable. You know, is He going to spend time arguing with these men? Their mind's made up. He knows it. He goes to the people who will be willing to learn and to listen. And He speaks this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and he let it forth to husbandmen, and he went into a far country for a long time. Now, what does it mean to lent out your vineyard to husbandmen? Okay, he put them in charge. All right, so he's gone. They're running the place. Those of you who have farms, let's say you had to go somewhere. Do you get someone to take care of the place, or you just shut it down? You can't shut it down. You've got cattle, right? You can't just shut it down. Things need to be maintained. And so you get someone to take over. Okay, so these guys are taking over. And he went into a far country, not just for a short time, but for a long time. And at the season, he sent the servant to the husbandmen that they would give him of the fruit of the vineyard. Now, if you left someone to take care of your place, wouldn't you expect that you would get some of the profits off of the farm? And that's what he did. He sent to get some of the profit. But the husbandmen, they beat him. And they sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant. And they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third. And they wounded him also and cast him out. Now, I just want to notice here, Jesus is making a statement. Did you notice that? He's saying, who's the authority in their life? But when you refuse the authority that God puts in your life, you're going to be like these religious leaders. And by the way, you think this is picturing the religious leaders? Well, those religious leaders were responsible with the Word of God. They were the ones that were supposed to be telling people that Christ was coming. They were supposed to be saying He was the Messiah. Remember what John the Baptist did? He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and people followed Him. Remember when Jesus and the disciples were baptizing more people than John the Baptist? And they came and said, John, do you realize they're baptizing more than you? He said, so what? That's what I'm here for, to prepare the way of the Lord. He's here. He must increase, I must decrease. That's the whole ministry. He was excited when Jesus Christ succeeded. But these religious leaders who were supposed to be proclaiming the way of the Lord weren't. They were drawing their own profits, remember? Instead of giving it to the Lord, they were taking it for themselves, making money off the ministry. And they were resentful of Jesus Christ when He sent to claim that which was rightfully His. So you notice there in the first section here that they were supposed to bear fruit, but they didn't. They had ignored the early prophets. They had even mistreated them, as in verse 10. It says that they had beaten them and sent them away. If I turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I'm going to turn there in the Old Testament, and it tells you exactly what they had done in the very early stages to the early prophets. In 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. Take me just a second to get there. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 says this. It says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending them. In other words, God sent His men to preach to His people numerous times. Betimes means early, right away, many times. Because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. God loved His people. He realized the direction they were going was going to destroy them, and so He was sending messengers to warn them. But look at verse 16. It says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. In other words, while there's still time, God is calling for us to turn our hearts to Him. The message is, repent and turn to Christ. Allow Him to be the Lord. But you know what? They were caught up in their covetousness and they rejected Christ. And matter of fact, it says until there was what? No remedy. And so judgment had to come. Now, as we go along here, we see in verse 11 that they had mistreated even the messenger of God. And in Acts chapter 7, it talks about how that the people had really rejected the prophets. And I'm going to take you there and read that real quick. Peter was talking about this in Acts 7. Find verse 15. It says here, so Jacob went down unto Egypt. Let's see this. 51, not 15. I'm sorry. Acts 7, 51. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. You see, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, indwells every believer, and He keeps prodding our heart. When we're doing our own thing, and you think about it, you know who that is? It's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, who's in priority in your life? When you're making that decision and you're feeling like, you know what, I really should be doing this instead of what I'm doing. God would rather have me doing this. Guess who's telling you that? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, what do you say to Him? And then it said in verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. So did they receive Jesus Christ? Bible saying there that they had not. Now, I want you to note this third one. He sent a verse 12. It says, again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Now, I don't know who particularly is saying about there, but you know John the Baptist had been there. They considered him a true prophet, correct? What happened to John the Baptist? He was beheaded. Why was John the Baptist beheaded? Wasn't he preaching the truth of the Word of God? Wasn't he proclaiming it boldly? He was saying, hey, king. He went to King Herod. He said, hey, you're living in sin. And King Herod didn't like to hear. Well, especially his girlfriend didn't like to hear that they were living in sin. And so she had Herod arrest him and put him in the dungeon. Now, Herod kept going down and talking to him about spiritual things, but Herod still wouldn't receive Christ either because he had divided loyalties too. He wouldn't put God first. Now, where were all those religious leaders when this prophet, this mighty prophet John the Baptist, was in the dungeon? Were all those religious leaders going over there saying, release him, release him, release him? Oh, they were standing there in mobs hollering, crucify him, when the government wanted to release Jesus Christ. But when the prophet was in trouble, they were happy. He was out of their hair. And so they allowed him to go on and be beheaded without a word being said. And you know what? Many Christians are contented when things at one time we're pressuring them, and now that truth is being shoved under the rug, they're content with that because now the conviction's no longer there. The Bible says that there'll come a time when in the churches they'll want preachers who will preach messages for itching ears. In other words, don't preach messages that'll convict me. Preach me a message that when I go home I'll feel really good. Now, I hope when you come here, I hope that you feel good that God spoke to you in the message. But I sure don't want you to go home with never having been convicted to change your life or to be more like what Christ wants you to be. And so that's why the messages are the way they are here. We want God's message to go out. And when Jesus preached, what happened? Conviction came. And so when conviction comes, you have one of two choices. Rebel or receive. Now, I prayed that God would help me deliver this message the way it should be. And I trust that it is being that this morning. But Jesus here is just saying, you know what, we've got this problem. The religious leaders have rejected the messengers that Jesus Christ has sent. And so here, look at the last one. It says in verse 13, then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? What am I going to do? I've sent three men to collect the fruit. They have managed my business, and it's rightfully mine, and they won't receive them. What should I do? He said, I will send my beloved son. Who's the beloved Son of God the Father? Jesus Christ. He sent them unto His own, and His own received Him not. So it says here, it may be that they will reverence Him when they see Him. Maybe they'll reverence my Son. They've killed all the prophets. But when they see Jesus as a fulfillment of all the Old Testament that they have memorized, certainly they'll receive Him. So here He is. These religious leaders know the Old Testament and Jesus Christ is fulfillment of all those prophecies. Do they receive Him? Well, here we see in verse 14 it says, "But when the husbandmen saw Him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill Him, that the inheritance may be ours.'" Now, isn't that some flawed thinking? If we kill the Son, we'll get to keep everything. If we kill this Messiah, as He claims to be, everybody will follow us. Why did they want them to follow them? I thought they were supposed to be pointing people to God. And so there it is. Beware, lest you stand condemned. Beware, lest you allow Christ to have, lest you refuse to allow Christ to have the true authority in your life. I just want to close this, or move on here and close up this part of the message. It says, "So they cast Him out of the vineyard and they killed Him." And isn't that what they did to Jesus Christ? They crucified Him. He said, "What therefore shall the Lord of that vineyard do unto them?" If you sent your Son to your renters, so to speak, or the people you left in charge, your hired people that were supposed to give you share crop, and you sent your Son to collect and they killed Him, what would you do? "Oh boy, they didn't accept Him either. I guess I won't go back there." No, you'd be upset. Judgment day is coming. I even sent my own Son that they might receive Him. And so judgment day is coming. I trust that you'll repent and trust in Jesus Christ and not reject God's Son. Because if you do, the Bible is very clear that judgment day is coming. So beware, lest you stand judged on judgment day. It says here in verse 16, it says, "And He shall come and destroy those husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they said, "Well, God forbid." You know what? God forbid that people should reject Jesus Christ. But people are doing it all the time. And why? Because of our pride and our covetousness. That's the first step, receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't let pride keep you from trusting Christ. And secondly, if you are a Christian, don't let pride keep you from serving Jesus Christ. Let's be revived. Let's serve Jesus Christ today. I want to move on because the first point was the one you seek to please is the true authority in your life, so you know who He is, right? And you will despise anyone who is not the authority in your life. And thirdly, beware of becoming a great pretender. Great pretender? How many of you like to be called the great pretender? Nobody wants to be called a great pretender. Oh, he pretends to do all these things, but he isn't really what he claims to be. Kind of like that commercial where they have that. I've seen this. It might be really outdated. I saw this one time. They had this guy doing surgery, and he gets done, and he closes them up. "Well, that was a successful surgery. How long have you been a surgeon?" "Oh, I'm not a surgeon. I just stayed at the Holiday Inn Express last night." You know, you've seen that commercial. Or it's supposed to make them super smart. You know what? You can't pretend to be a surgeon. You can't pretend to be a Christian. I mean, you can pretend, but it doesn't make you one. I can pretend to be a farmer, but I'm not a farmer. I'd love to be a farmer, but I'm not a farmer. I can pretend to be a doctor. How many of you want to come and have me operate? I got all kinds of cool tools in my shop for doing that. Air tools and all that cool stuff. I can do brain surgery. How many of you want to schedule up? Well, I don't blame you. If you did, I'd think something was wrong anyway. Why? Because you can't pretend to do these things. You have to be the real thing. And so look here in verses 19 through 26. "Now the chief priests and the scribes at the same hour sought to lay hands on Him." Why would they want to lay their hands on Him? They want to go over there, "Good message, Jesus." No, that's not why. It says, "But they feared the people, for they perceived that He had spoken this parable against them." Now, they weren't totally ignorant. They realized that God was getting to their heart. So why didn't they repent? Same reason all along. It says, "And they watched Him, so they sent spies forth, which should," now look at this, "which should feign themselves just men." In other words, the great pretenders. What are they pretending? To be righteous, to be just, to be God's children. "That they might" what? "Take hold of His words, that so they might deliver Him unto the power of the authority of the governor." So here they're trying to trick Jesus. They're going to come in and pretend that they're Christian. But you know what? God knows your heart. I just want you to know that. You can pretend and you can go ahead and act like you're truly righteous, but God knows your heart. And by the way, the world knows too. You know why they say there's so many hypocrites in the church? Because there is. Because there is. And that's the great pretenders. I just want you to note this, and we're going to read that in the next verses, is that you can't fool God. So God knows your heart. So be careful not to put on a show. You may fool the church people. You may fool the pastor. You may be even fooling yourself. But you can't fool God. Let's read about it here in the next verses. And they asked him and saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Oh, that's what every preacher likes to hear, right? Man, that was a good message. Right straight from the Word of God. Boy, you really preach it straight. Neither acceptest thou the person of any. You know, not only do you preach it straight all the time. Even if people don't like to hear it, you're still right there preaching the truth. And they say, but teachest, you neither accept any man's person, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? So interesting here. He comes along with saying how great a preacher is. You're not worried about what anybody else has to say. You're going to preach truth no matter what. We like that in you. And so we have this question for you. Should we pay tribute unto Caesar or not? Now here's a tough question, right? Because a lot is in the balance. They're going to try and take his words, get him in trouble with the government, get him off the picture. But look at verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? You know what? When you're playing games with God, he knows it. And he says the same thing. Why tempt ye me? Why are you pushing buttons? Why are you playing with me? I know your heart. I know the truth. You may play games and you may even fool yourself, but you don't fool me. So he says this, show me a penny. Oh, I like that one. Pull out a coin. Everybody got a penny? Pull out a penny, he says. And then he says on it, whose image and superscription hath it? And they answered, well, that's Caesar's. And he said unto them, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. And they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Did you see the tragic statement in that verse? They saw the power of God. They saw the authority of the Word of God. They saw the perception of God that he could see right through them. But did they change? They just held their peace. Well, we can't defeat him, so let's just be quiet about it and leave it alone. But they never changed. I have to tell you, when God shows you that he knows your heart, how about opening it up to him? And let's move along here. The last thing I wanted to say here is, why don't you search your hearts? Let's marvel at Christ's authority and make him completely ours. The last point is, beware of putting human reasoning before the authority of God's word. Now, that's a big, long statement for a point, but let's get it. Beware of putting human reasoning before the authority of God's word. In Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38, and I have 2 minutes to cover this, but I just wanted to cover this here, what's going on. There's this other group of religious people who don't want to accept God's word for the way it is. They don't want to accept God's word for the way it's written because it doesn't make sense to them. These are the Sadducees. Now, why? Here's how you remember it. What did the Sadducees believe? Well, they were Sadducees because they didn't believe in life after death. You get that, Sadducee? So they're Sadducees, and they're sad because all we have to live for is this life. After that, there's no life after death. There's a lot of people that want to believe that there's no life after death, but God said that there is life after death, and he says that as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So there is life after death. You're going to spend it in one of two places. It's either heaven or hell. So you need to prepare now for that. But they were mocking Jesus and saying, we don't believe in life after death. And so they bring up a ridiculous scenario. In other words, they're saying, let's think this thing through logically. Now, when God says something in his word and we don't want to accept it, you know what we say? Well, let's think this thing through logically. You know what? God's word always makes perfect sense when you understand it. But when you don't want to accept it, it doesn't always make sense. Does that make sense? Play on all them words. Twist that around for a while. All right, so let's think on it for just a second. What did they say? There's no life after death. So they came and said, hey, you know, let's say that this man marries this woman and he passes away without any kids. Now, the Jewish law was the brother would marry and bear seed unto him until the name would be carried on. They said, so he passes away and no kids. And the next brother marries her and no kids. And the next brother marries her, no kids. Now, isn't this a ridiculous story? They're building this up to this big old story. I call it shooting down straw men. You build a case and then shoot it down. So they said seven of them married her. So, in life after death, whose husband is she? Whose wife is she going to be? She had seven. You know what Jesus said? You don't know your Bible. You don't know the Word of God. He said, in heaven, not given in marriage. It's not going to be a problem there. That's not the way it is there. He says, verse 35. Oh, about to start in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. They're not angels, but they're equal unto the angels. You see that? And they are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. He said, you don't know your Bible. The reason they didn't know that is because they didn't want to accept that because it didn't make sense to them. If it doesn't make sense to you, does that mean it's not true? How many of you understand all about electricity? And if we had an electrician here, they might know a little more than others. But all of you say, oh, I don't know, I can't see electricity, so it mustn't be there. And if I bring two live wires out here and say, well, come up here and touch these, and because you don't believe that there's power there, you won't get shocked, right? Anybody want to try that? I can bring out a plug here and leave the wires bare tonight, and you come up and say, I don't believe electricity, I can't see it, and grab those two wires. What's going to happen? Oh, how about on the farm? Let's make it simple. You know that nice wire that goes through those little insulators along the cattle lot there? And you know what's going through that, right? Can you see it? I get nervous every time I walk up to one of those. Even if I see it shorted out on the barbed wire, I still think everything might be live. I mean, I've been shocked a few times by an electric fence. An electric fence. And I get worried. Matter of fact, I'll do everything I can to test that thing like umpteen times before I get committed and climb over. I might get stuck in it. I've been stuck in them before. You're trying to get out, right? Can you see it? You can't see it, but it's there. And if you don't believe it, grab it and you'll know. And that's what Jesus was saying. You may not believe it, but truth is truth. And now let me wrap it up here. He says, now that the dead are raised, he's wanting to say, God's word is true, whether you believe it or not. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Why, what was he saying? For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. So he's saying there was proof in your word, in the scriptures you know so well, that your great mighty father Moses approved. And Abraham, God, Isaac, and Jacob, all who had passed away were what? Alive with Christ. So I got to wrap this up because we are out of time. But you know what? We have a choice to make. Who, and that choice is who's going to have the authority in our life. And so I ask you the question. The test was this. What is your focus? Okay? What is it that you seek to please? Because that is your authority today. Who do you want to have authority when you leave here today? Well, that's your choice and what you can choose to do. In verse 40, it says, and after that, they durst not ask him any questions at all. I love it. Okay, we're not asking him any more questions. Why not? He has authority to preach. That's why not. He has something to preach because he is God. And we can't play games with God. And he is the true authority, whether you want to give it to him or not. And you will answer to him someday or not. And so today, who are you going to give the authority to? I hope it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole idea of the message. Thus, we must believe in Him. If we don't believe in Him at all, we'll be lost. As a matter of fact, Jesus told those men in John 8:24, He says, therefore I said unto thee, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that He came to die for your sins and you don't accept that and received Him as the only way of salvation, He says you will die in your sins. So if you are here today without having received Christ, will you make Him the authority of your life today? But secondly, those of you that are saved, don't you want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what? If you're saved, you're going to be part of the kingdom of God. But what are you sending ahead for materials? Christ is what? Preparing a home for us. It says so in John 14, if you're a child of His. What are you sending ahead for materials? You know, the old preachers used to preach that all the time. But what were the materials that we can send? Wood, hay, and stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones. In other words, what God is saying is, are you sending something spiritual ahead, or is it all going to be burned up because you're living for the wrong authority? Whom do you seek to please? Who do you despise? Are you guilty of being a great pretender? And have you been making excuses for not being 100% surrendered? There's the questions. What a challenge from God's Word, isn't it? I hope it was exciting to you, though. To me, it was exciting because, you know what? God has a plan for me. And God has a way better plan than I have. So I need to let Him run His plan. Let's go ahead and close. We'll sing hymn number 219. It says, Jesus paid it all. And then it says, all to Him I owe. Isn't that true? So how much have we given Him? Let's think about that. If the Lord spoke to your heart, maybe He wants you to come forward and humble yourself and just give your life to Him today. Let's do so. Don't hold Him back. Let's stand, sing 219.